Brothers and sisters, what a blessing. We've already been quite well fed this morning, I think. Let's pray and seek the Lord for His face to continue here. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, that we can remain faithful because of the banner of Jesus Christ that is raised. Father, help us to be faithful men, faithful women, faithful young people. Lord, would You bless this time as we look into Your Word. I pray that You'd help us to be encouraged, to be blessed, to be strengthened, and to put down roots in Christ to remain faithful, Father. Guide us, bless us in this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Brother Dion, thank you for sharing that. I was thinking maybe I'll just build right on to that. That's a good word there. Thought about putting this here behind this. A standard with faithful men following. Now we could, I suppose we could erase that. And so that banner, that standard that Brother Dion was talking about, really doesn't do any good if we're not faithful and follow it. So I'm going to do something a little different this morning, something I've never actually seen done before, but we're going to Luke chapter 3. And I'm not going to bore you with all the names, but I find this to be a blessing to me as I've read over it. In Luke chapter 3, verse 23, it starts out, "And Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." Now go on down through there, and I'm not going to read all those names because, one, I couldn't pronounce all of them right, I'm sure. But there's a few that I want to look at. I've got them marked in my Bible. In verse 27, there's one, Zerubbabel. And that's really the one that I want to talk about or look at his life more than any of the others here. We go on down through there. Verse 29, there's Levi. And then there's Simeon in verse 30. And Judah and Joseph, all in verse 30. In verse 31, at the last one, there's David. There's Jesse. There's Obed. There's Boaz. There is Jacob in verse 34, Isaac and Abraham. We know of those quite well. There's Noah in verse 36, Methuselah in verse 37, Enoch also in verse 37. We go all the way down through there, verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Jesus' lineage could be pointed all the way, counted down all the way back from where He was born to where the world began, Jesus. And in that line, I'm not doubting that there was a lot more faithful ones than what we read in the Bible. I mean, we read about some of those, and that's the ones that I pointed out. But I'm not doubting that there was a lot more that was faithful than what we know about in that line. But we know about those. And now we're going on from there, from Jesus. We're way down the road from there. I have a big book down here that I want to read some stories out of just to really look at it. It's called The Martyr's Mirror, and a lot of you have read stories in there. But my goal this morning is just to challenge us, to encourage us to be faithful in every area of life, just to be faithful. I thought about this a lot just in the last months, probably stirred more to that when I realized that I was going to be a grandfather before too many more months. And it just brought me to another milestone in life where I realized, if I'm not faithful, it's another generation that's beginning. And we've got to be faithful to keep that going, to keep those generations going. So that's part of the burden of the Word this morning. Another one is I've just really, really enjoyed looking at a few different books here. Let me get my notes out before I get lost without them. Anyway, it's just such a challenge to me. Like I mentioned, Zerubbabel was living a very difficult time. If we go back there to I'd like to get a little backdrop of what was going on in the Jewish world in those days before we really get started in that. And to do that, we're turning to Second Chronicles chapter 35 to get a little backdrop here of what happened. And we know that Moses, and from there on down, and then before that also, but in the law of Moses, over and over again, there was punishment. If you do well, God will bless you. If you don't, the children of Israel went back and forth doing good and doing the king's. It's just an ongoing cycle of one did bad and a couple were just bad kings, and then there was a good one. And things got back up and going. But here in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse chapter 36, sorry about that, we read of just a very, very bad time. Let's begin in verse 22. No, actually, let's go on back. We're going to start reading in verse 9, I think. No, let's go to verse 11. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. That's chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles in verse 11. He was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which was hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent unto them his messengers, rising up betimes, not just one time, betimes, and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, so there was no more remedy. This is it. You all have sinned and went too far. Therefore he brought upon them, in verse 17 there, the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped from age, but gave them all into his hand. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes. And these he brought to Babylon, and they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And then they escaped and carried away. Terribly dark day for God's people. But almost immediately, you can't get away from this prophecy of Jeremiah. This is a man of God. We read in verse 22 of the same chapter, Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22, says, "Now the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up his spirit." He stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, "that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who are there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." Now things are looking a little brighter. This looks a little better. There's a heathen king, as far as I know. I don't know that much about Cyrus, king of Persia, but he was a Persian king. He wasn't a Jewish king. And the Lord God touched this man's heart, and he made a decree, said, "You all go up." He must have had some fear of God. "You all go up and build God an altar, a temple." And the altar was raised back up again. So now we're moving into the book of Ezra. And just throughout this, I would like for us to put our own name in here. Could we be? Can we be? Have we been as faithful as this man Ezra? And if we have time, we'll go on into Nehemiah as well. But I'm not sure if we'll have time for that and everything. But everything else. But anyway, let's go down through here. The first
note of faithfulness is that God is faithful in inspiration. He inspired that King Cyrus. God is faithful. Okay, so we know God is faithful. God is faithful and all prophecy will be fulfilled. Here again, we read almost the same words, not quite. In Ezra chapter 1, Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. So yes, this man had a fear of God. He is the God. He's not just a God. He is the God. Let him, you know, his people, he understood something about God. He wanted his people to build him a house, so he sent the people that needed to be sent. Now these people, as we'll find, were not perfect, not a perfect people. They had some things going on. But we'll also find that they were faithful. Okay, in verse 5 now of chapter 1. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah, Benjamin and the priests and the Levites and all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. And Cyrus the king brought also forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar the king had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods, not God, in the house of his gods. This was a heathen nation. Even these did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them. 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second part sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know how much more than that was brought, but I have a feeling that that's pretty much what they brought. They sent it right back. Everything that was brought, they sent it back because it was God's. It wasn't theirs. It was God's things. And this king, Ezra, was faithful in sending it back where it belonged. What a blessing. What a challenge to us. Are we faithful in giving to God what really belongs to Him every day of our lives? Okay, he was also faithful to help God's people advance. You know, not only did he, but the people that were with him. And verse 6 says, And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold and goods, and with beasts, and with precious things. The neighbors came and brought him goods. Said, Here, take this. Would you take this along? You might need this. Here, to take it along. Everybody was willing to help, and they helped this small band of people go back to build the temple. Now we'll find there was people that were against that. But anyway, so faithful men, and by saying that I mean faithful people, not just men, faithful women, faithful children. I do want to read a few stories of all different ages in the Martyr's Mirror then from later on. Okay, but there was a large number, as we read on down through there, quite a large number. There's just a few things that I'd like to pick out here, if I can find it real quick. I don't see it right now. Here it is, verse 41. The singers, the children of Asaph, 128. There were singers. There were singers that went. And somewhere on down through there, we can read about... I don't think I have that. Yeah, here it is, in verse 65. Besides their servants and their maids... That's chapter 2 still. Besides their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. These were appointed just simply to praise God. That's what they were there for, the singing men and singing women. They went. And what do you suppose singing men and singing women do? Sing. I'm going to guess as they were going, they were singing. They were thankful. God had sent them and they were thankful. They were faithful. These were faithful. Now, in a place where God has just in the past destroyed everything, sent everything off, nobody's left. Who feels like singing? Well, it seems like they were still faithful to God and still had their singing men and singing women that were faithful. Or then maybe they just rose up again and said, this was our job and we're going to do it again. Maybe that's what it was. Whatever it is, they were faithful. They're faithful to sing. Okay, and we can move on down through here. Let me keep track of my notes here just a little bit at least. Okay, and then we'll want to read down beginning in chapter 2, again verse 64. And the whole congregation was 42,303. Their horses, we read verse 65, so I'll drop down to 66. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, their asses 6,720, and some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which was at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in his place. Now we read about the things that were given to them before they left. And they weren't like Achan and just took it and kept it for themselves, hid it under their tent. They freely gave what was given to them to the treasury, to the work of the kingdom, for the work of the house of God. They gave after their ability under the treasure of the work 301,000 drams of gold, 5,000 pounds of silver, and 100 priest's garments. So, one thing about garments back then wasn't you couldn't go to Goodwill and buy them. This was something serious. This was maybe in some ways more valuable than the gold. These garments were of tremendous value. And they were not just any garment, they were priest's garments. These people gave. They didn't just give part of what they had or just, you know, kind of, well, I have a little bit extra. I think I can spare. I need to build me a house. You know, everything's torn down here. I might spare just a little bit. No, that wasn't the way they gave. They gave freely. They were faithful. They were faithful in giving because there was a need. Okay, and now we will go to... Okay, they were faithful for God's cause, for the cause of God's house. Okay, we'll go to read chapter 3, Ezra chapter 3, verse 1 through 6 now. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Now they were, it says here, if we read it, I should probably for record's sake here, in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, so the priests and the Levites and some of the people and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims dwelt in their cities and all Israel in their cities. So we finally got back home. We're going to sit down. We're going to build ourselves a house. We're just going to just make ourselves at home again. That feels so good to be home. That's not what they did. They were faithful again, and when the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in their cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. There was unity. Every one of them was faithful to come and build. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, and as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They also kept the feast of tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. I don't know how many years it had been, but it had been some years since that happened. But they were faithful. Oh, this is what we're supposed to do? Let's start doing it. Even if it says they had some fear. There was some fear there. They were afraid. They had fear of the people that lived in those areas. But they did it anyway. They were faithful to do it anyway. Are we faithful to do something because even if there's people that live in our neighbors that see us and are a little bit, look at us a little sideways if we do what's right? I was talking to a man the other day that I knew since I was probably 4 or 5 years old, and he was never that nice to me. He Every time I saw him, every time he came to my dad's shop there, he would call me ugly, and I just never really had a lot of appreciation for the man. And so he was telling me, he said, "Your dad's been really nice to me." He said, "I don't know why." He said, "I've never been nice to him." May that not be who we are. But I give credit to my dad for one thing. He was nice to him. He's still a friend. He knows that he could go to somebody like that, even if he's not been nice. I'm not sure why he's nice to me. I mean, I've not been nice to him. Well, that should be something that should probably convict him just a little bit for not being nice. You know, well, maybe he should start being nice. But anyway, that being said, the people of God should be those that no one can ever say they've not been nice to me. We should always be faithful in being kind to those around us, but not be fearing them in such a way that we don't speak out. I should have spoke out more to that man than I did. I wasn't quite sure what to say. He was talking about his cousin, I think it was. His wife left him, and he would have treated it quite differently than what his cousin did. His cousin would take her back any day. You know, if she was willing to come back, he would just love to have her back. And he feels like that's the wrong way to go about it. I feel like it is the right way to go about it. I think we should be forgiving and willing to give a second chance. I think we should be different than the way he has been. But anyway, I wasn't quite sure what to say to that, so I didn't say anything. Should have. Okay, we'll move on here. We want to look at chapter 3 again, verses 1 to 6. I think we've already read that. Mostly, I didn't read it all. Yeah, I did actually. From the first day of the seventh month in verse 6, they began to offer the burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet built. They started doing things, they were faithful to start doing things God's way. Now, in verse 7, they gave also money unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of King of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, they had a grant to do that, and so they sent money, they sent food, they sent drink, and they sent oil. Said, could you please send us some, we need some cedars here to build. Now, in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests, and the Levites, and all they that were come out of captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of King David of Israel. Wow, they're starting to praise. They set things in order with just a foundation. They didn't even have the whole temple there yet. But they're faithful. These people are serious about following and obeying God's will. After the foundation has been laid, the priests are already set in order. They are serving. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And verse 11 says, "And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy." The young people were thankful. They were praising God aloud. They were shouting aloud for joy because the foundation has been laid. The old men, this is such a far cry from what it should be, from what it was. We should have been faithful. I think the reason they wept, partly, because of the temple, was just realizing they were not faithful. And they changed, they became faithful, but there's always, always a cost. And it keeps following. The law of sowing and reaping is there. They sowed and they're reaping. They're reaping bitterness when they themselves could be reaping joy for what is, realizing they could have had better. They could have made it better. And we, the same way, as we, if we choose to not be faithful in youth, in any time of our lives, there is that sowing and there is reaping to follow. The cost is great. So it says here, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. To opposers, to the adversaries. Okay, in chapter 4 now. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. For we seek your God, as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. What does that sound like? To me, I read in there, these people have learned a lesson. They are no longer having anything to do with the heathen. Now, they've learned some lesson here. We can't allow the heathen to be part of us. They will help us. They will keep us from being faithful. Now, I don't know if they knew at that time yet that they were adversaries, but these people had no intention whatsoever of helping them. They were trying to hinder the work. But these people are faithful to not mingle with the heathen, not allow the heathen, their heathen way, to come in and a little leaven that leavens the whole lump there. These people are faithful. Okay, the adversaries are now pretty upset about this. Verse 4 of chapter 4. And the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia, and in the reign of Ahasuerus. In the beginning of his reign wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, if I'm saying that right, do we have any dictionary here among us? How do you pronounce that? Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes. Yeah, I don't think the X's are actually. But anyway, either way, I'm going to pronounce it Artaxerxes, unless that's not right. Is that okay? Don't let that bother you. If I'm way off. I'm a little bit like dying. I'm not so learned in my Greek, and some of those names are a little challenging to me. Anyway, in those days, in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimei, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, in this sort. Now, this letter was intended to stop the work. And actually, it worked. Or did it? Okay, I'm going to read the letter here. This is the copy, verse 11, if you want to follow. Ezra chapter 4, verse 11. This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes, the king, that then thy servants, the men on this side of the river, and at such a time, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to bear to us came here unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof, and have joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king that if this city is be builded and the walls set up again, then they will not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou shalt damage the revenue of the kings. Now because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it is not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and certified the king. We're telling you about it. Now he says, that search be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city and hurtful unto kings and provinces, that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause was this city destroyed. Now they had some things right here. God was with these people and they did destroy the enemy many, many times, but they got something wrong here. He says, for this cause was the city destroyed, because they were rising up and doing damage to the enemy. That's not the reason the city was destroyed. It's because they were in allegiance with the enemy. It's because they were obeying, following the enemy. They were worshiping Satan. They were worshiping idols instead of worshiping God. And therefore, God came and destroyed. So there was something they didn't see. But anyway, the king looked. He made a search into the records. And sure enough, that's exactly what had happened. They did see that, yeah, we've had a pretty hard life because of these. The heathen have had a hard life because of God's people. So, yeah, tell them to stop. Have them stop. And we'll read in verse 21. He says, "Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Now take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings?" Looking out for himself, not realizing he didn't look in the right books, he didn't search in the right records to find out that they were supposed to be building. Okay, and we'll read in verse 24 here. "Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Now, I don't know how fast news traveled in those days, but I could make a guess, and I don't know if it'd be right or not, but it could be about the time that the second year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, about the time that second year of his reign was beginning, the news came to some faithful men, to Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. This news came to them, and also to Zerubbabel, and the son of Shealtiel, and to Jeshua, the son of Jozadak. Whatever the case is, these men had not forgotten about their call and what they were supposed to be doing. They were still faithful to it. They were forced to stop for a short time, but as soon as they found out there was another king, here's what they did. Chapter 5 and verse 2. "Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. At the same time came to them Tatnai, the governor, on this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their companions, and said thus unto them, Who hath commanded you to build a house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, What are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned also a letter concerning this matter." Okay, so they, again, tried to stop it. They couldn't stop it. Said, you're going to have to write a letter to the king. You're going to have to get more than that to stop us. So they sent another letter to the king. This time it was a different king. The copy of the letter that Tatnai the governor on this side of the river and Shethar-Boznai and his companions, the Pharsakites, which were on this side of the river, sent unto Darius the king. They sent a letter unto him. This was now the second attempt to stop the work. The faithful men kept on building. Unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king. Okay, I'm reading in verse 8 now. Sorry, I might have lost you there. Chapter 5 and verse 8. "Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea to the house of the great God, which is built with great stones, and timber is laid on the walls, and this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands." Now I'd like to see that building go up. This wasn't, once they started building again, they were serious about getting this thing done. I mean, this work's going fast on, probably because they know there's a possibility they may have to stop again. And I think mostly because they were faithful and they knew God wanted his house built. It says there was prophets with them, right? Okay. "This work goes fast on and it prospereth in their hands. Then ask we these elders and said unto them, Who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. And thus they returned unto us and saying, We are the servants of the God of heaven and the earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus," now they're mentioning names. They mention the names. Here is who told you. If you want to know who we're building for, here it is. First, we're building for God. Now we're building for Cyrus. Cyrus, the king of Babylon, made a decree to build this house of God. He also sent the vessels of gold and silver. He sent all those things back. He was faithful, and he has sent us back, and he has told us to build, and we are now faithful to that call. We're going to keep building. So that's what the letter said. Here they're trying to get him to stop again. But the king now has some good information. He has the right information. Okay. Cyrus. Oh, Cyrus. He's the one that told him to build. Okay, well, I need to go back in Cyrus's records and see if this is really so. And he went and he found that record. In verse 17 it says, "Now therefore if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter." So now they're telling him, Cyrus is the one. Make sure you look in Cyrus's records. Then Darius the king, in chapter 6, verse 1 again, "Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon, and there was found at Akhmetha, in the place that was in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written, 'In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded in place, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, and the height thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits. With 3 rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house.'" Okay, this was detailed record. This is how I want it done. I want it done this way. Detailed record here. And he also says in verse 5, "And let also the golden and silver vessels of the house of God which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, be brought unto Babylon and restored and brought again unto the temple, which is at Jerusalem. Every one to his place, and place them in the house of God." Okay, verse 7. Here's a very exciting verse to me. He sent this letter back and he says, verse 7, let the work of this house of God alone. Do not stop this work. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree that ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river. Forthwith, expenses be given unto these men that they be not hindered. Do not, whatever you do, don't hinder these men. Help them out. Give them some help. And here's a little stronger decree this time. I don't know if they're getting tired of getting these letters by now. But in verse 11, he says, "Also I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this." Nobody's going to bother them now, right? Or are they? They still, the enemy is against God's people and what doing right. Even when there's a decree that's made, the arm of flesh will fail. And here again, it fails. We can read on down. Keep going. We know that what happens. There's others. There's adversaries that still come. More so in the book of Nehemiah then. Okay, so this is a command to build. In verse 12, "And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed." So he again is speeding it on. "Then Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, Shetarboznai and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, they did so they did speedily. And the elders of the Jews built it, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they built it and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which is the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. The children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of captivity kept the dedication in the house of God with joy. And they offered at the dedication of this house to God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. All right, the house is built. Now what? We offer, we obey, we do what is right, we do what is good, do what God asks. Then do we stop here? Or do we remain faithful? It really challenges me to see how much happens from here on out. There is just a tremendous amount that they've gotten done already, right? I mean, they've really come a long ways. They've built that house, all kinds of problems, people stopping them, other things they could have been doing. Okay, and we will move on to chapter 7 now. We'll step in here where Ezra comes on the scene now. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Zariah, and he goes on who he is here, in chapter 7, verse 6, now, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Now, he was a faithful man, too. He was a ready scribe. This man was ready. I mean, he was prepared. He had everything. I mean, he was talented. He was gifted. He knew what he was doing. He'd sought the Lord. And this man was just the man that was needed here. Okay, and he was ready scribe in the law which the Lord had given Israel, the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Okay, so that gives us a little more information there. It took him 5 months to get there. And if it was the beginning of the second year of his reign for the king when they started building again, maybe that was about exactly the right time for the information to get to them. There's a new king. And they immediately started building as soon as they got out from underneath the law of the king that was no longer king anymore. Whatever it was. Okay, so verse 10 here. For this Ezra had prepared his heart. Here's a faithful man. This man, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and not only to seek it, but to do it and to teach it in Israel, statutes and judgments. For this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave to Ezra, the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes in Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. Only if you want to. It's not mandatory. You can if you want to. You're welcome to go if you want. Your own free will. But the only requirement is you need to be faithful. You need to be able and willing to go of your own free will. I'm not going to force anybody to go, but if you want to go, here's the freedom to go. Here's your freedom papers. Okay, and for as much, verse 14 of chapter 7 now, for as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the house of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and the gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God which is in Jerusalem. Be faithful. Get there. Get the money. Get the sheep. Get the offerings. Be faithful in doing it. This is also a command from a heathen king. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. I mean, this man is willing to give. He says, whatever else you need, just go get it up to 100 talents of silver and to 100 measures of wheat and to 100 baths of wine and to 100 baths of oil and salt without prescribing how much. You need salt? Whatever you need. Just any amount you need, just get it. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. Whatever is commanded. You know it. You got a scribe. I sent a ready scribe with you. He's there. Whatever is required. Anything. You be diligent. You be faithful and do it. Anything. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven. Now, he probably didn't know what all it was, but he knew that they did. They had the scribe, the ready scribe that was there and telling them. And he wanted to see it happen. Verse 24, we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. That probably came out of the law. He probably got that from the Jewish law. But he said, you make sure you don't charge them any tax. No tribute, no toll, no custom. Don't charge them that. Okay, and verse 25, and now Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine heart, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. Ezra, you pick out men. You're wise. You're a ready scribe. You go ahead and pick out men that are faithful, men that are going to preach righteousness and teach righteousness, and put them in charge and tell them, teach the people that don't know. Everybody needs to know. Everybody needs to obey. Everybody needs to become faithful. You teach them. This is a command from the king still. And whosoever will not do the law, verse 26, whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of his goods, or to imprisonment. Now, he's doing things the only way he knows how, and just making it law and saying, the arm of flesh. I mean, if you don't do it, the arm of flesh will punish you for it, whether it be death or imprisonment or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment, whatever it is, do it. Then he says, blessed be the God of our fathers. I think Ezra is saying this now. Blessed be the God of our fathers, which hath put such things into this heart of the king's, such a thing as this into the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Here's another point where God has been faithful, and he's put into the heart of a king to beautify his house. God has no shortage of what is needed to beautify his people. He can put in the heart of a heathen king to give all that's needed. And hath extended mercy, verse 28. God hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes, and was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Okay, we are ready for chapter 8. And we'll begin there in verse 18, I think. Let's skip a few verses here. There's a lot of information there. But in verse 18 of Ezra chapter 8, and by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah, which with his sons and his brethren, 18. Okay, maybe we should get a little bit of background of what's happening here, actually. There's more people that are going, as I understand it. More people that are going to be ministers of the house of God. Anyway, there's not very many men that are going here, but they have a big job, as we'll read down through here. And they're faithful with their big job. Okay, there's 18 here in verse 18. And 19, and Hashabiah, with him Jeshiah, of the sons of Merari, his brethren, and their sons, 20. So we have, 38. Also of the Nethinims, whom David, the princes, and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 anathemas, all of them were expressed by name. These were all named on a list, every one of them. There was 258 of these men. And Ezra had asked the king if they could go, I understand. Anyway, somewhere in here, Ezra had bragged about God. You know, God is powerful. God can do everything for me. And I'm guessing while he was serving the king, that's probably a lot of what the king heard from Ezra was, God is big. God is powerful. God is faithful. Anyway, so here he comes to this this great big job now that they have to carry. We'll read on down through here and we'll see what it is. Then I proclaimed it, verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God and seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. There was 258 men. We'll see what a big job they had as I did a little studying into here to see how big this job really was. He says in verse 22, for I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, and this was Sherebiah and Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel therefore had present their present had offered. All Israel there present had offered. And even I weighed of their hand 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents, also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. He weighed it all. He had exact weight of everything that was sent. And somewhere in the neighborhood of those 250 men, somewhere in the neighborhood of $80,000 apiece is what they were carrying. Maybe not exact, but that's as close as I could get with a little bit of math that I did on it. It's no wonder he was kind of a little bit concerned about the thieves along the way, wasn't it? I mean, this, you get 258 men, each one of them have about $80,000 apiece that they're carrying on themselves. This is a pretty serious thing. If you go out in the wilderness, and there could be a lot of damage that happens. But he was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help against the enemy in the way. I don't know what would happen if he would have not been ashamed. But from what I know about God, he would rather have his people trust him than soldiers and horsemen. And I also know that God, when they fasted and prayed and they besought the Lord, it says here, he was entreated of us. These men were faithful. They were faithful to seek the Lord, they were faithful to trust the Lord, and they were faithful to go. So the priests took the priests and the Levites took the silver and the gold. And verse 31, then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go up to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. Now, we could imagine that there's people that heard this, hey, there's a group coming, and they seem to have some riches with them. There's people that lay wait all the time for that, looking out, looking for that wicked people that would take all of it. But mysteriously, they all got sick the day the crowd came through, the day that group came through. Mysteriously, they just couldn't see. Maybe, I don't know what it was. Somehow or another, the Lord provided safety from every single one of the enemies that was there at hand to lay away from the enemy at hand and of such as lay in wait by the way. And they came to Jerusalem, verse 32, and abode there 3 days. Now on the 4th day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of God, and they came out exactly the same. Written, they were faithful to carry it, and they brought it all, every bit of it. These men trusted God, and God helped them. Do we trust God in that way? that we trust Him completely, even with that kind of riches. We are carrying in our back pocket, we are carrying the Lord's money. Do y'all know that? If He didn't give it to us, we wouldn't have it. If He wouldn't give me health to work, I wouldn't have it. This is really just as much God's money in my back pocket as what these men were carrying with them, which is not money, it was gold, but it was worth the same to them as what money is to us today. Okay, I'm running out of time, and I haven't even gotten to the book of Nehemiah, but I really want to go to a little bit, read just a little bit of Nehemiah's story here, just before we finish up with this. So let's go to the book of Nehemiah, and I want to read some of the first two chapters. Excuse me. Okay, this is a man. This man, Nehemiah, was actually, as I read here, he was in Shushan the palace in the 20th year. Okay, let's just read the word for word. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chisli, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left in the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the Lord God of heaven. This man was faithful to weep and to fast because he took the responsibility of the sin of his people. He took personal responsibility of the things that should have been but weren't because we have sinned. He put personal responsibility in there. Are we faithful? Are we able to take personal responsibility for things that we really ought to take responsibility of and change things whenever they come to mind? Change those things that should be different in our lives whenever they come to mind. This man was willing, as we'll read on down here and see, to risk his very life. Okay, and we'll read on down what he says here. And he said, Nehemiah, and I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Take full responsibility. I am just as bad as them. I can't point fingers and say, they're the ones that did it, now I'm the way I am. We can never say that about our own lives. We can never say that it's because of my father. He treated me this way, or, you know, because I was mocked, Brother Ben. It doesn't help. That is not an excuse for our wrong. We can never excuse our own wrong for someone else's fault. We, in verse 7, have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments nor the statutes nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest my servant, thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them to the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Remember that too, Lord. You promised that you would. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by the great power, by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, remember where he was at. He was in Shushan the palace. What do we know about Shushan the palace? We know that there was a king there that if somebody walked in and he didn't hold out his golden scepter to them, death. This is Shushan the palace. You don't misbehave before this king. This is a place where everything is just right. So, after seeking the Lord, he comes before the king again in verse 2. No, let's read in verse 1 of chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Rightfully so. Right? I mean, this is a king that if you do something wrong, there's a problem. He was sore afraid, but he had already sought the Lord, and he had everything in order to do so. And he said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. This man, Nehemiah, was faithful. I mean, he sought God, he prayed, he fasted, and now he is asking the king, Could I just go and do something about it? Could you just send me? I would just love to go and do something about it. And he did. And I would really enjoy reading the rest of that, but we don't have time for that now. But the challenge to us has been, are we able to be faithful like that? When there's something that's brought to our attention that we've done wrong, are we willing and able to go that far to make things begin to get right? Lest that be of the Old Testament only, here I have the Martyr's Mirror, and I have more in here that I could read than what I have time for, but I would like to read at least a little bit of a few different age levels, so that lest we think it's just the older people that can be faithful. And here on page 439, if you want to read it at home, you can read more of this then as well. Okay, the Martin the Painter, Wolfgang, Esslinger, Payne, Melchior, and three others, A.D. 1531. This was many years ago, but not as long as back in the prophets. In this year, Martin the Painter, a minister of the Word of God, and six others from the Swabian Church were apprehended for the faith of their divine, for their faith and the divine truth. After long proceedings, they were promised that if they would renounce, they might go home unmolested to their wives and children. But they answered frankly, no, but that they were willing to die and not renounce. Afterwards, having been imprisoned almost a year, all seven were sentenced to death. They were led unto the town hall, and several articles of the doctrine were read to them. When the first article was read, Brother Wolfgang Esslinger said, As you judge today, so shall God judge you when you come before His face. God shall know you well. That's what was said when the article was read against them. The first one says, As you judge today, so shall God judge you. Hey, just want you to know, God's going to judge you just like you're judging. And it says Matthew 7, verse 23. When the third article was read, Brother Payne said, You stain your hands with our blood. Jeremiah 7, verse 6. God shall certainly not remit it to you, but require it at your hands. When the fourth article was read, Brother Melchior said, Today we will testify with our blood that therein we stand is wherein we stand is the truth. When the fifth article was read, Brother Wolfgang Esslinger said, Forsake your sins and unrighteousness and repent, and God shall never remember it to you. Jeremiah 26, verse 13. All seven were led under a guard to the place of execution, where Brother Martin and all the others commended themselves unto God their Lord, praying that He would grant them a happy end and care for His sheep. When they were brought to the field, the miller's servant, who was about 16 years old, this was one of them, said to the people present that they should forsake their sins and turn to God, since there was no other way to heaven than through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and redeemed us. 16-year-old, headed for death, and he's preaching the gospel. This man, all these men in here were faithful. These seven were faithful, but and many, many others in the book. Okay, so here's a 16-year-old young man that said this, and when they were brought to the ring, a nobleman rode up to said servant, admonishing and entreating him, saying, My son, is this not from your error, and renounce it? Why do you allow yourself to be thus persuaded? Spare your young life. I will take you home with me and always keep you. You shall enjoy good things with me all your life if you obey me. But the servant said, God forbid that this should come to pass. If I should keep this temporal life and lose the eternal, I would act foolishly. I will not do it. Your wealth can help neither you nor me. I expect one that is far better. If I persevere to the end, I will surrender my spirit to God and commend it to Christ, that his bitter suffering, which he endured in the cross, may in my case not be in vain. This servant was inspired by God in his purpose, for though he was younger in years than his brethren, they were nevertheless, as far as the purpose is concerned, of like age. They all seven valiantly and joyfully confessed God and his truth, even unto death and the shedding of their blood. The above mentioned Martin, when he was led out to the bridge over, no, led out over this bridge. Sorry about that. I lost my place there. Okay, thus all seven valiantly and joyfully confessed God and his truth, even unto the death of the shedding of their blood. The above mentioned Martin, when he was led out over the bridge, said, "This once yet the pious are led over this bridge, but no more hereafter." This came true, for a short time afterwards, such a violent storm and flood came that the bridge was demolished and carried away. Now, man was faithful to the end, and God was faithful to make that prophecy come to pass. And yet, there was those that hardened their hearts and would not hear it. Okay, I would like to read another one here. I'm not sure which one to pick here right now. I think I will go to page 563 for the next one. It's a fairly short one. Jennikin Walraven burned, A.D. 1557. In the year 1557, on Pentecost Eve, there was burnt alive at Antwerp in Brabant, for the immovable foundation of the truth and the testimony of Jesus Christ, Jennikin Walraven, the mother of Jacques Walraven, who is the minister of the word at Amsterdam among the Baptists and consequently known to many. His mother, though thought one of the weaker vessels, was nevertheless not weak in faith, but valiant and steadfast, and fought the good fight of faith, and gained the victory through the grace of God, who never forsakes his own, but succors them and goes with them through water and fire, lest they should suffer detriment to the salvation of their souls. Therefore, since she conquered with her bridegroom by suffering and dying for his holy name, her immortal soul is under the altar and with all the holy martyrs, and is patiently waiting for full salvation at the coming of her bridegroom, when he shall appear in the clouds of the sky, to unite and glorify the soul, and make them like unto his own glorious body, that she may rejoice with him forever. This was an older lady. Her son was a minister of the gospel. The young, even 16-year-olds, can be faithful unto death. We can all be faithful. What I'm saying, what I'm pointing out here, is we can all be faithful. Okay, and now I'm going to go back to 498. This one is a bit longer, but I think it's worth putting a little effort into it, I think, to read this one. This is a young man also. At a certain time, which we have not been able to precisely to ascertain, a lad named Jacques Dozy was imprisoned in Leeuwarden, in Friesland, for the truth of the Holy Gospel. It is said that he was about 15 years of age, but the wonder working of God by the Holy Spirit manifested his power through this little one and perfected his praise out of the mouth of this young child. For on a certain occasion, when the Lord and Lady of Friesland, with many nobles and ladies, were assembled in Leeuwarden, they summoned Jacques before them, conversing with him and examining him, whether he be contaminated with any heresy. But the faithful God, according to his promise, gave him a mouth and wisdom, which they could not in no wise resist or quench. Thus it came that after a few words, the Lord of Friesland went his way, because the people were waiting for him. But the Lady of Friesland, moved to compassion, it seems, talked with him, asking him why he, who was still so young, was thus severely imprisoned and bound. Jacques answered, "This was done only because I believe in Christ, adhere to him alone, and will not in no wise forsake him." The lady asked him, "Why do you belong to the people who rebaptize themselves, perpetrate so much evil in our country, make rebellion, run together and say that they are dispersed on account of the faith, and boast of their being the church of God, although they are a wicked set and cause great commotion among the people?" Now that was a pretty hard question. I mean, he was asked something that was an accusation that was way, way off. He answers, this 14-year-old, is that right? He answers, "My lady, I do not know any rebellious people, nor am I one of their number. I'm not of a rebellious number, but I would much rather, according to the teaching of the Scriptures, assist also our enemies, satisfy them if they hunger and thirst with food and drink, and resist them in no wise with revenge or violence." Another said, "It would be seen that if you only had the power..." Jacques replied, "Oh no, my lady, I believe if it were permitted among us to resist the evil with the carnal sword, know that no seven men should have brought me here. I should have kept out of your hands, for there would have been no power to do it." Seven men couldn't have caught me if it wasn't what God allowed. If we were to resist evil, seven men could not do it. So the lady here says, "I know that there are such sects who are very wicked and kill the people, and also have their goods and wives in common." "Oh, no, my lady," he answers, "we are quite unjustly charged with these wicked things. An occasion is thereby sought to persecute us, but we must suffer and endure all this with patience." Lady says again, "Was it not your people who with great dishonor took up arms against the government at Amsterdam and Munster?" "Oh, no, my lady," he answers, "for those people erred greatly, but we regard it as a doctrine of the devil to seek and resist the authorities with an external sword and violence, and would much rather suffer persecution and death from them together with everything that is inflicted upon us." Lady answers, "Nevertheless, it is imputed for you, and they will make uproar. They who make uproar do very wrong. However, I believe that you say concerning what you say concerning it." "My lady, we do not read much of this character. We do not read much of this character. How wicked people... Wicked men spoke evil of the apostles themselves and the whole band of Christians, and by many wicked things sought to incite the authorities to vengeance against them, though it were all falsehood." This young man, is every answer that he's giving is just beautiful here, but I want to read on down through here, drop it down a little bit. Not exactly sure where to start again. Okay, a lady here. "I consider this the worst thing in you, that you will not have the children baptized, for all Germany and every kingdom regards your doings as heresy." "My lady, it is indeed true that we are everywhere baptized, and like the apostolical band, evil spoken of in the world, but we do not think that such shall therefore perish in the last day." "My dear child," lady says, "behold, I pray thee, come over to our side and repent, and you shall get out of this trouble. I promise to procure your release." 15 years old, this young man answers, "My lady, I thank you very much for your affection and favor towards me, but I will not change my faith to please mortal man, unless it be proved to me with the Scriptures that I err, for I have given myself entirely to God to be His friend, and herein I hope and live and die. My son, behold this multitude of men. I have compassion for you and entreat you," the lady says here, "repent of your baptism and do not remain so obstinate. If you, so young a child, should die for this cause, I would be heavy of heart. It would be a heavy cross for my heart. Hence, see that you are released and go home." You know, she is trying everything to get him to recant. "You know, this is, you're hurting my heart. Just recant, please. Just..." Jack's answers here, "My lady, I cannot see that there is any crime at all in my baptism, seeing I herein have not followed my own, but the holy institution of our Lord Jesus Christ. Had I been able to find another, better way to the kingdom of God, it would not have happened, for I was inclined with my whole heart to seek the Lord my God." Everything he says is just an answer. Has to be from God. There's no other way that this young man could answer. But what really, one thing I want to challenge us 15-year-olds and older with this, to be faithful like this young man was, to be faithful, this young man knew the Scriptures. He had studied. He knew. There was no doubt in his mind what he believed. He was faithful in studying the Scriptures. And I believe the Lord brought to mind the Scriptures that he well knew when he needed them. And that is how he could share in such clarity for every accusation the enemy could bring against him. "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to obey God. I've sought God with my whole heart. My whole heart. I was inclined with my whole heart to seek the Lord thy God. So anyway, if you don't have a martyr's mirror, get one. Young people, if you're not sure it's worth being faithful, read the martyr's mirror. Study it for a while. Just read just any account. Just open it up somewhere and just read an account. And study what our forefathers had to suffer and what blessing they got from it. I wished I would have kept one. There was one in here where an older man shared, and I don't know, I couldn't find it again. The cross that I feared was much more feared. I feared it more. It was heavy. It was feared to be heavier than it is, however he worded it. But he feared the cross more than he should have. When he got down to it, God gave him the power to do it. And that's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to all of us. Is a cross too heavy for us? Is there something that's too hard for us to do? I just couldn't quite get myself to do that. Give it to Christ, and he'll carry the burden. And it will be so easy compared to what we thought it was going to be. Simply because we are clean, we're washed, and we're light, we're unloaded of our burden, and we can go on and prosper in God in ways that we never will unless we completely give everything, our whole heart, to seek God. God bless you.